In the day of the Savior's earthly ministry, the Lord often was to find to describe the Pharisees and the Sadducees as hypocrites, for they were those who sought the signs and the wonders. He spoke of being in a wicked and adulterous generation. And if you turn over just for a second to Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 12 and verse 54, here's an example of the Lord speaking to the people. And it says there, He said also to the people, what these verses, by the way, speak about is that He reminds them that they could discern the sky and they could discern things on earth. For He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. When you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And maybe you have known those who are a bit like those people. And you've heard them talk and you've heard them speak. And they seem to be able to tell you what the weather's going to be on the morrow. And there may be those who look at the hedgerows. I used to know a wee man down in Ardara, and that's what he looked at. And he would have seen the hedgerows full of that white stuff, and he would have come out with something about the weather. Or maybe there's some other people, and they look at the nature or the behavior of some birds. And they're able to tell you what's going to happen with the weather. And then maybe you've heard them even recently, and they've said, there will be a good summer following this harsh winter period of weather. What we do know for sure is this, that the Lord God gives the rain and the snow. He is the sovereign God who is in control. And men and women, young people, I want to remind you tonight that each snowflake that falls, it reminds the doubters of God's existence. It reminds the green lobby, it reminds the so-called climate controllers that there is a great creator God whose power is unfathomable. You know why? Because there's no two snowflakes exactly the same. And that speaks about the intricacy and the perfection of God's creation. You've seen a lot of the snowflakes fall. Not two of them are the same. Not a wonder. That's the God that we worship tonight. As long as the earth remaineth, there shall be the cold and the heat. There shall be the summer and the winter. It shall not cease. This is the promise of the covenant, keeping God. You know another promise which the Savior was to speak of concerning its order and about which we can be sure about is His coming again to this earth. I assure you that I'm not going to get into the finer detail of these chapters this evening. For I've been around too long to understand that this in particular is a minefield for many people. When it comes to the order of things that's concerned, or to the great subject of eschatology, or if I can break it down into human terms, the doctrine of the last days. But suffice to say this, there is before us tonight the second coming of the Lord. And I believe it is no coincidence that the Savior was to teach His disciples these things while they sat on the Mount of Olives. For you will be mindful that the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 14, speaks of that day when His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. That is to where the Lord is coming back to. And I want us to consider this great event. And as an all-important and pressing question in the light of the Lord's coming is this. Are you ready? That is the thrust of my text tonight as I leave it before you in verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the great question that faces you tonight. Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Let me show you first of all here the expectation. of His return. When we speak of the Lord's return, and understand this is not just something that may happen or might happen, but we are dealing here with a certainty, for you will glean from the words of our text tonight that it is something that is promised. It says at the end of our verse, the Son of Man cometh. Just as His first coming was promised and prophesied of and foretold of in the Old Testament scriptures, so His return likewise is also promised, and it's also spoken about in the Word of God. Now there are many other verses to which we could consider. None more so than those comforting words that the Lord was to give to His disciples in the upper room before He was to go to Calvary. We know in those chapters that Judas had already left their company to go out and to do his evil work of betraying the Savior. He was not one of them. He was never saved. A man who walked with the Lord for 3.5 years as one of the 12 disciples, and yet his heart was not right with God. He wasn't saved. He had no part in Christ. And he went out, and he went out into the night. And he went out to betray the Lord. And after he left, it was the Savior in John 14 who was to speak to His disciples. And He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions." I'm glad tonight that we're in a church which believes in using only the authorized version of the Scriptures. Why? Because in the perversions that have flooded the market in these days, mansions there has been changed to rooms. But my Savior has not returned to heaven to prepare a room for me. He's preparing a mansion. In My Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's a little promise. I will come again. The Lord promised He was preparing a place for His people. He gives the promise that He was coming back. For it is Christ's desire to have His people aware He is. Wasn't that part of His great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 24? He said, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me." That's Christ's desire for His people, that we would be with Him in the glory land. Heaven is sure for the people who are saved and washed in the Savior's blood. Aye, but from these words we know that His return is just as sure. Or we could think tonight of the words that found in 2 Peter chapter 3. For there He makes mention of those who scoff at the very thought that the Lord is coming by. He said, where is the promise of His coming? That's the cry of the critic tonight. That's the cry of those doubters. But I consider that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If there seems to be a delay, if there seems to be no sign of His coming, then it is because of the long-suffering and the patience of the Lord. All the sheep for whom Christ died are not yet gathered in. That's why He hasn't come back. The gospel has still been preached. We're still in the day of God's grace. He is yet giving men opportunity to repent of their sin and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. For Peter goes on to state, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come as a thief in the night. The return of the Lord is promised in those verses again. And He is faithful that promised it. He is God that cannot lie. He is coming back. But something else about the expectation of His return is, it will be personal. It says in our verse, the Son of Man cometh. It is the Son of Man who's returning. It is the Savior who is coming back. For when we consider that day when the Lord ascended back to the Father upon Mount Olivet, the disciples were to receive that message from the angels, of which we have it recorded in Acts 1 in the words of verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus, of whom you have heard preached, this same Christ, who bears the mark of our redemption, who has the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and has his side riven, this same Christ who died for the sins of his people, not an angel, not a representative, but this same Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, are you expecting the Lord to return? I tell you, whether or not that you are, He is coming back again. And it will be this same Jesus. But consider also that His return will not be in humiliation as it was with His birth. But He shall return in all His power and all His glory. He is coming as the sovereign king, as the Lord over all. That is what even the tenor of verse 30 of our chapter speaks of. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." His first coming was to not set up His kingdom. Remember how the Jews would have loved to make him king. And indeed, when Christ perceived that that was their intention one day, He left them to go into the mountain alone. John chapter 6, in the words of verse 15, says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." He didn't come the first time to set up His kingdom. Isn't it interesting that the day when John the Baptist was to see Him, as He stood by the river Jordan, as He pointed Him out to the crowd, He didn't say, "Behold, the King." And He would have been right if He did have had said that. But He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." Christ came the first time as God's sacrificial and God's sent Lamb, who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come the first time to go to Golgotha's brow, and there to lay down His life, and there to offer His once for all sacrifice for sin, whereby cruel and wicked hands of men would take Him, and they would nail Him to that old Roman gibbet. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Before the third day, He rose again. Dear friend, the Lord's return will not be in humiliation. It will be in all power and all glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His very enemies will be made His footstool. And He is coming to reign supreme. And He's coming back this time to set up His kingdom on earth. He's coming back. And then it will be as said that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. He shall return not only as Savior of His people, but He is coming as the Judge of all the earth. The words of John 5 and 22 remind us, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Ask tonight, in what capacity will you see the Lord in His return? Will He be your Savior? Or will He be your judge? And you know, God's people tonight, we need to live in the light of the expectation of His return. That's how we ought to be living our lives. We ought not to be living our lives as if we're here forever, or if we're not. But living our life in the light of the great truth that Christ is coming again. Can I turn you just for a second before I go any further to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 in the very first verse. Maybe you've skipped over it. Maybe you've read it 110 times. Look at it. Dr. Luke, of course, is the author. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." There's a lovely thought there. Of course, the church is to continue on what Christ began. That's why the book of Acts speaks about the church going out into all the world, preaching the gospel. But that's not the thought I want to home in on. It says, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. In other words, what he lived, how he lived, was what he preached, was what he taught. And it is incumbent upon God's people, those who bear the name of Christ, to be in practice what they profess to be by word. To live out your profession. Not to be a hypocrite. Our life should match our profession. For it was with Christ. Let me show you that secondly tonight, not only the expectation of his return, but the expression of the time. Not only are we to expect the Lord's return, but alas, there are words in my text which express something about the timing of his return. For it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." By the way, that's something that's mentioned three times here. You have it in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You have it in chapter 25, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." God has spoken it three times over. And can I say that this is where there's a lot of fanciful charts that are brought out by some preachers. There is a looking at the events in the world to back up what particular person's viewpoint is. But my only desire, however, tonight is to direct you to what God's Word says. And you will notice the timing of the Lord's return will be sudden. And that is one reason why it is likened to the days of Noah in our reading and in the time of the flood. The preacher of righteousness was to warn the people of the coming judgment of the Lord. And in obedience to the Lord, he built the ark. And he built an ark when there wasn't a cloud in the sky, there wasn't a raindrop in the cloud. And he built the ark as a means of salvation for all who would come into it. And you know, in that ark there is a beautiful type, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was one ark, one refuge, one way, one door into that ark that God had provided and spoke to Noah about. And so it is in the gospel. There's one Savior. There's one door into God's heaven. It's through faith in Christ, by the preaching of God's word, through his atoning death, saved from the judgment of God against sin for all eternity. There's one covering that you need tonight, just as there was one covering over the ark. And that is the precious blood of the Savior. For the blood atones for our sin. But although the people were warned, and although God was long-suffering with them, yet they didn't believe the preacher that there was a flood to come upon the earth as a judgment of God. What happened? They continued every day, just as if there was another day in front of them, and another day, and another day. They went about their everyday life, eating, drinking, giving in marriage. And they did that. They ignored the pleadings of God's servant until suddenly they saw the clouds gathering and the rain descend. Verse 39. "They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." They knew not. The sense of the word is, although they had been told and well warned, yet they didn't believe it. And it was then too late, for they were found outside the ark and they were destroyed. And so it will be when the Savior comes again. It will be sudden, in such an hour as you think not. But let me also say that the timing of the Lord's return will be surprising. The people of the old world didn't expect the floods to come. The good man in the house doesn't expect the thief to break into his house and to destroy it. How apt is that illustration in the day in which we're living of break-ins and aggravated burglaries? The thief doesn't announce when he's coming. There's the element of surprise when he comes to do his work. And so it will be. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be as surprising as the thief that comes in the night. It'll be unexpected. Is not that seen also not only with the Savior's language, but those same terms were spoken by Peter in his epistle. They were spoken by Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The time is likened to the thief. The time is likened to the pains that suddenly and unexpectedly come upon the mother in childbirth. They cannot be avoided nor escaped. Thus it behoves every man, woman, and child to make sure that you're not caught unprepared. For so it will be with the Lord's coming back. I have steered you away tonight from the mindset of many who seek to put a date or to stack up events so as to prove that His coming could be at any time. We are told in verse 36 of the chapter, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It is foolishness to go down that road merely to emotionally scare people. A lot of cults have done it. But it is also folly to neglect it. And this we also know. Not only will it be sudden, not only will His coming be surprising, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, but it will also be one which will be a day of separation. For those who have been redeemed, those who by faith have accepted Christ as their Savior, they shall go to be with the Lord. When He cometh in all His glory, He shall command His angels to go out into the four winds of the earth, every point in the compass. They shall gather up all His people from the ends of the earth. There will be a separation on the ground. For one shall be taken and the other will be left. There will be separation as people grind away at their work. The child of God shall go to be with the Lord and meet Him in the air. The unsaved, the churchy, the upright citizen yet not saved, listen, will be left behind. There'll be separation in the graveyard. Daniel 12 verse 2 says this, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who died in Christ and in their grave shall hear His voice. They shall come forth. They'll come forth to meet the Lord in the air. Not going to stay in the old grave. They'll have a body prepared for heaven. Then those that remain on the earth saved shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But what of those who died in their sins? What of those on earth yet rejecting the Christ of God? What of those who sat in meetings just like this under the gospel and they heard the claims of the gospel to their soul? The Lord has come back and you're not ready. The Christians have gone to inherit the kingdom of God and you're left behind. It's now too late. The day of God's opportunity has gone. Mother and father has gone to be with the Lord, and you're left. Not saved. Brother or sister in God's heaven, you're not with them. Left behind for judgment. Left to be gathered together for the great white throne. Damned for all eternity in a lost sinner's hell. It'll be the day of all separations. Dear child of God, that's why there's an urgency on your part and mine to tell others of the Savior. There's an urgency to be up and doing now while it is day. For the night cometh, no man shall work. Child of God, will you not covenant before God to tell someone, to speak to someone this week about the Lord, about the need of their soul's salvation? There's the expectation, and there is the expression of the time. Let me show you finally the exhortation to be ready. The Lord is returning. The hour is a very solemn one. Is it any wonder then that the exhortation is found at the very start of our text? Therefore be ye also ready. That exhortation is one which is personal. Therefore be ye also ready. You know, it's not enough that your loved ones are ready for heaven. It's not enough that a praying father or mother or grandfather or mother are already there. You need to be ready yourself. You need to be ready when the Lord comes back or when death comes. You must also be ready. And the Lord says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The invitation of the gospel goes out collectively to all who will hear His word. It goes personally to your own soul. Mother, be ye also ready. Father, be ready. Sister, be ready. Young person, be ye also ready. This is the day, dear soul, that you need to get ready for eternity. You know, as a young boy brought up in a home where mother and father were saved, I knew the gospel. And that thought often was in my mind and my heart. What if the Lord should come back and Mommy and Daddy's away, brothers are away, and I'm left behind. Not saved. Be there also ready. These words, they beckon you to make that preparation that is needful for the Lord's coming. How foolish that you should make preparation for life. And all at the expense of making preparation for eternity. How long have you halted? How long have you put off what you need? You know you need to do, and that is to come to the Savior. There will come that time when it will be too late. The day of God's grace, of God's opportunity will have gone. It may be, I don't know, it may be for some that God's voice will stop speaking after this meeting is over and your cry will be too late. Too late. Jesus of Nazareth hath passed by. O dear unsaved soul, loved one tonight, lest that might be the case, I plead with you to take this exhortation to heart this evening, to make that preparation for heaven and for home. There is only one preparation that can be made, and that is making sure that you've been pardoned from your sin. For I tell you tonight, the Savior came the first time to lay down His life, not for any sin of His own, But he came so that he might pay the punishment of your sin. He came to shed his precious blood to atone for your soul. And so if you're ever to be in God's heaven and meet the Lord one day as your Savior, then you need to have your sins washed in that blood. You need to know what it is to be pardoned from your sin. There's no salvation in this church, and there's no salvation in any church. There's no salvation through baptism or being at the Lord's table. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and cleansed in his precious blood. Thank God if you in repentance of your sin will come, as God's Spirit is striving with you and speaking to you. And if you accept God as Savior tonight and call upon him to save you, the sinner, you know, he has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. For the solemn truth is this: if you will not accept Christ, if you will not make ready for heaven by embracing God's so great salvation, then when Christ returns one day, as he will, you will then be made ready for those eternal flames of hell. These bodies wouldn't do in hell. But the unbelieving, the Christ rejecter, will have a body prepared for hell, ever rising and sinking in those everlasting flames. You know, the Lord said in Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Lest that would be your portion, he calls in mercy again. You know, he says in that same chapter, or the last chapter of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. He's coming back. Therefore, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. May God help you to make ready now. Come to the Savior and be saved for his own glory's sake. God bless his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake.